Thank you. I love that song, Be Still and Know. That's a good one. Sometime if you have a hymn book, just sit down and read slowly the words to that song. They almost come across even a little more powerful when you're in that mood and you need something like that. It bolsters your faith. It's just a great song. Well, I'll warn you ahead of time, the sermon title here that shows up, it's not a message to you about this particular time in the service, okay? Now is not the time to sleep, is just the title of the message, and you'll see why in just a moment. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1183 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that Bible. Well, since the terrorist attacks of September 11th, 2001, our nation, we know, has been on various levels of high alert. And although nothing as catastrophic as that has happened since that day, we can be thankful that our federal law enforcement agencies have been on the stick and working hard, and they've interrupted several attempted attacks. And so let's be thankful for that. On May 4th, 2004, well, I should say in the month of May, in 2004, there was a scare in Philadelphia. A conductor for Pennsylvania's Transit Authority discovered something frightening along the tracks near Philadelphia's massive 30th Street station. It was an electronic transmitter that was planted along the tracks in the commuter rail yard. Obviously, agents from Homeland Security and the FBI swooped down and swarmed the place and launched their investigation. And they discovered that it was, in fact, a motion detector that was designed to send a signal to a nearby receiver. And tensions were very elevated. Finally, a train mechanic stepped forward and admitted to installing the transmitter. Turns out he was not a terrorist. He was not a disgruntled employee looking for revenge. He was just a mechanic who worked the graveyard shift, and he had installed the motion detector to sound an alarm in his work area whenever his supervisor was approaching. That way he could take a nap, and the alarm would wake him up, and he could get up and look busy when the boss arrived. I don't know if he kept his job or not, but you got to give him credit for imagination and so on. But our text in 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning is about staying awake in light of the appearing of our Lord and the events that will follow that event. And to fit our text into the proper perspective, I need to just do a very quick review of the previous verses that we've already covered. Now, in Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, 13 through 18, I should say, you may recall that this is a passage that teaches us something about the coming event when Christ returns for his bride, the church. It's an event that's commonly referred to dispensationally as the rapture. But he will appear in the air, and he will summon the bodies of believers who have already died in Christ to rise from their graves. And then those who are alive on the earth, who are believers, will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we meet the Lord and always or forever be with him. And then as we moved into chapter 5, the first few verses, this is a passage where Paul builds on this, what he just said in chapter 4, and explains that this event of Christ appearing in the air and calling forth his own is an event that marks the beginning of what is known as the Day of the Lord. It's a period of time that will include a season of tribulation on earth in which God will unleash his wrath against unbelievers. But there's more involved in the total picture of the Day of the Lord. It commences with Christ appearing in the air, followed at some point after that by a seven-year tribulation period. But even though those details that go beyond that are not spelled out for us here in this chapter, we know that they are given to us in the book of the Revelation. If you want to go through that sometime and tear it apart, you'll discover some of these other events. But this seven-year period of tribulation then will be followed by the actual second coming of Christ to the earth to reign over his worldwide kingdom for 1,000 years. That will be followed by a final judgment of the ungodly, and then the destruction of Satan and his demons, and then ultimately the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, all of this falls under the umbrella of the day of the Lord, commencing with the taking out of the church and the Holy Spirit. Once the church and the Holy Spirit are gone, things on earth will look a whole lot different, and Christ will begin that new work, focusing his attention on his people Israel and regathering and restoring and a whole lot of other things leading up to these other great events. Now, in our last message, when we were together a couple of weeks ago, we were in verses 1 through 3, which teach us three characteristics about the day of the Lord as it pertains to those who are unbelievers, mainly. Just a review of that. We learn that it is proclaimed with sufficient warning. And that's what Paul has been doing here throughout this letter and these last couple of chapters. We also know that it will come with an element of surprise. He says it will come like a thief in the night. Those who are not awake or ready for it are going to be surprised. And we know, too, that it will bring inescapable destruction. So those are things that were mentioned in those first three verses. One significant fact about this is that when the time of wrath unfolds, the church will not be here. We'll be raptured out before that time begins. Now, in today's message, I want to consider what Paul continues to say in verse 4 through just the first phrase of verse 8 and discover how this information affects Christians today. Let me just read at verse 4. But you, brethren, so we know he's addressing the believers, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Now, a couple of main facts here within this passage. First is the assurance for the believer. In verse 4, particularly, we are reminded that we are not ignorant. Or as Paul states it, you are not in darkness. Darkness is used metaphorically in Scripture to indicate the spiritual sphere in which unbelievers live their lives. It's commonly used in reference to the domain of sin and of evil. It's a state of separation or alienation from God. Unbelievers have their existence in the realm of spiritual darkness. Now, let me very quickly add here that it does not necessarily mean that every unbeliever acts wickedly or violently. Some do, most don't. There are some very nice people who are unbelievers. They have not come to understand salvation in Christ. So this sphere of spiritual darkness simply means they are unenlightened as to salvation and spiritual truth. They're just unenlightened. For example, if you are not informed of an event or some news item, you might say, well, I was in the dark about that. Maybe you were kept in the dark about something by those who knew what was going to happen. Or maybe you were in the dark because you weren't paying attention. But as far as awareness of what's going on, you're in the dark. So spiritual darkness is really just that. It's a state of spiritual ignorance. Now, the darkness penetrates the heart and the soul, the mind of the unbeliever, binding them to spiritual realities and making them oblivious to impending judgment. And that's why the day of the Lord will overtake them like a thief in the night. totally taken by surprise. In contrast to that, though, Colossians 1:13 reminds us that as Christians, we have been delivered from the realm of darkness or the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so the Christian does not exist in the realm of spiritual darkness. We are not blind or ignorant of what God is doing and what He's going to do, unless we choose to be ignorant of it. But instead of being ignorant, he says in verse 5 that we are enlightened. You are sons of light and sons of day. Now the ESV uses the term children of light and children of day, I suppose, just to soften it a little bit, make it a little more of a contemporary appeal. But a more literal way to even say that is you are the product of. We are not the product of the sphere of spiritual darkness and all of the evil and the ignorance that accompanies it. We are the product of the realm of day, which is characterized by holiness and spiritual knowledge. And so the Christian is spiritually enlightened because we really have been given two things by God. One, we've been given revelation from God. He has revealed it to us. How? Through His Word, through the Scriptures, from cover to cover, from the historical writings to the poetic writings, to the prophets, to the Gospels, the epistles, the apocalyptic writings. Everything is tied to Jesus Christ and the salvation that God has brought to us through Him. And so because of that, because of our faith, our salvation, the Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us in our understanding, we are enlightened people. We're the product of light. We also have, in addition to the revelation from God, we're given the capacity to live it, to contain it and to live it. I read from Ephesians earlier. Let me read a couple of verses here from Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So if you're in the light, behave or live like you're in the light. What does that look like? Well, he goes on in verse 9 to say that. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what it is. Goodness, righteousness, and truth should be characteristic of all of us who are sons of, children of, product of the light. So this is the assurance to the believer. We know what's going to happen, and when the day of the Lord comes, it will not overtake us like a thief. And that applies to you whether you believe in a pre-trib rapture or somewhere in the mid-trib area there. It won't surprise you because you know it's coming, or you'll already be gone. And that's why we can find comfort and assurance and hope in this information. As Paul said at verse 18 of chapter 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, down to verse 11, he said, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. What comfort would there be if we knew we were going to experience the wrath of God? Well, we're not going to experience it. The fact is, we have nothing to fear, because when that day comes, we won't be here. Now, let's move next then to the attitude of the believer. How should this knowledge affect us? What should we be like? Well, in verses 6 and 7, there's a negative statement and a positive statement pertaining to the attitude of believer in light of this information. One is, do not be lethargic or indifferent. Now, verse 6 begins with the phrase, so then. So then introduces a logical and necessary conclusion based upon what has just been said. Christians should not be indifferent to the reality of Christ's return. and the verses on the cover of your folder this morning from Titus chapter 2. Tell us that. We're to be living a certain way in light of the appearance of Christ, but we're to be looking for that appearing of Christ. Now, let's move to the word sleep. And hopefully I'm not going to make you drowsy here in the next few minutes. If I do, just stand up and shake and slap yourself or something. The word sleep here in verse 6 and 7 is not the same word that's used in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, where it refers to physical death. Here in chapter 5, sleep, instead of referring to physical death, refers to being alive, but denotes lethargy or indifference, disengagement, just not with the program. It's like the effects of antihistamine, if you take Benadryl, the non-drowsy type. You get sleepy, don't you? I'd like to give my dog some of that. Seems to be he gets wound up about 10 o'clock at night. Other medication that does that, if you don't get the non-drowsy type, is Dramamine. Now, I've always had an issue with car sickness, so I've always had to make sure I had nearby some Dramamine or some other type of motion sickness pill. It hasn't bothered me the last several years for some reason. Must be my body chemistry is changing or something. But I remember one particular time, I'll just share this with you to help keep you awake, okay? I think it was maybe 10 years ago or so. My wife and I, along with her brother and his wife, we decided to take a trip down to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and rented a log cabin down there. So we thought this would be beautiful. We can take turns driving, and we'll get there quicker. We started out early in the morning, and I took my Dramamine, but for some reason my brother-in-law's manner of driving affects me more than normal. And so I thought, you know, I really want to enjoy this trip, so I doubled up my dosage. I took two pills. They were not the non-drowsy type that I later discovered. But we got in the car, headed down the road, and I was gone. And he drove, and I kept waking up and going back to sleep, And 4 hours he drove. We finally stopped to get gas or whatever. And it was my turn to drive. And this was before I was at a period at that particular time when I swore off coffee and caffeine. Not the good time to do that, but I did. So I after walking around outside, I'm feeling great, you know. So I jump behind the wheel and we head down the road. 10 minutes down the road, he's sound asleep and my eyes are crossing because that's still in my system, and I'm doing all I can to stay awake. I mean, I can laugh at it now, but it was dangerous then. And I'd slap myself and I'd shake everything I could, and then I'd be blurry and I'd be swerving, and it was awful. And finally, an hour later, he woke up and I just said, "You ready to drive again?" They just haven't forgiven me for that ever since. They still bring that up. But spiritual sleep on the part of a believer covers all sorts of mental and moral and spiritual laxity or apathy, or disengagement from biblical realities. And remember, he's addressing believers here, telling us not to be this way. So we can't become drowsy about the day that is coming. We're to be alert to it. Now, verse 7 illustrates the conduct of unbelievers. Now, although he's addressing believers, he illustrates what he's trying to say by pointing back to those who behave wrongly. But verse 7, he told us that those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, this is generally speaking, not always. We work different shifts sometimes. So take into account this is generally speaking. sleeping at night. Now, when you have a good night's sleep and you zonk out, you are really oblivious to everything else. You have no clue what's going on outside your house, or maybe even inside your house. If you're sleeping well enough, a thief might get in somehow and take everything you got, and you don't know till you wake up in the morning and it's gone. And those who get drunk do so, generally speaking, at night. I guess after work hours or whatever. That's when they choose to do their drinking. Now, most of you know that a drunken person in his stupor will do some reckless things, dangerous things, like getting behind the wheel of a car. Or they'll do other things that they're just not aware of what they're doing. They'll walk out into traffic and get run over. Now, the problem with most drunks is they usually don't know they're drunk, or won't admit it, but they usually don't know it. Of all the drunk drivers I arrested back in my day, I can only think of a couple who actually admitted they were drunk at the time. Every one of them, didn't matter how smashed they were, all of them, it was the same story. I'm not drunk. I had a couple of beers, but I'm not drunk. Yeah, let me test you out here. Let me tell you how you were driving just a little bit ago. I remember one particular time we got a call. I was working with the Sheriff's Department in Waco County, working the third shift that time. And my partner, I got a call on a foggy night. It was just dense, horrible fog. You couldn't see hardly anything in front of you. And we got a call that there was a car in the middle of the road on one of the county highways out in the country. It was about 2, 3 a.m. And so we headed that direction and trying to make sure we could see him so we wouldn't hit him too. Why nobody did hit him, I don't know, but finally, all of a sudden, we round a curve, and boom, there he is. So we hit the brakes and turned on every light possible, so nobody coming around the corner would hit any of us. And there's this guy with in his car sitting right smack in the driving lane, sound asleep behind the wheel. So go up there and, hey, buddy, what are you doing? Oh, just got a little sleepy, thought I'd pull off the side of the road here and take a nap. Well, we got news for you, fella. You're not off the side of the road. That line there is not the edge of the highway. That's the center line right there. So, well, then he wanted to fight. You know how drunk people are. But anyway, he went to jail. I could tell you some all kinds of stories about drunk drivers that would keep us here for a while, but I don't like them. But that's the condition of an unbeliever. Kind of in an illustrative way. They may be shrewd and tactful in business and politics. They may think they've got life under control and everything is good, but when it comes to the truth and the welfare of their souls, they are asleep at the wheel. They are oblivious. They're in spiritual ignorance. And so the exhortation to Christians is, if we become spiritually apathetic and morally drowsy ourselves, we expose ourselves to the dangers of temptation and sin. But in view of the imminent appearing of Christ to catch us away, and in view of the serious event that follows on earth, we who are in the light must not grow spiritually lethargic or indifferent about what is to come. Now, on the positive side, he says, be alert and sober. Alert is the opposite of being asleep or drowsy. In the biblical sense, it refers to moral and spiritual wakefulness. It involves living with a continual awareness that Christ is coming for us. Always on the alert, always ready. And then he says to be sober. That's not necessarily in reference to alcohol here. But the idea is similar. To be sober is to be sensible, to be in control, to be able to reason properly. The thing about a drunk person is they're not only at a loss when it comes to their physical equilibrium, they also lose the ability to reason. Have you ever tried to reason with an intoxicated person? Forget it. You can't. They don't make sense, and they don't seem to be able to interpret what you're trying to tell them. And they can be happy, and then they can be crying, and then they want to fight you, and then all kinds of stuff. You can't reason with them. So they not only think irrationally, they react irrationally, sometimes recklessly and violently. Drunk people also live with a false sense of security because the alcohol gives them the courage to do dangerous things they would not normally do. That's why it's so much nicer when they sober up, because when they sober up, they become more reasonable. They have better control of their faculties, and they either regret what they have done or they don't remember it. And so to be sober as a Christian simply means to possess a calmness and a reasonableness so that we can effectively deal with life. And when we're armed with the knowledge that God has given to us and armed with the promises that He has given, then we're able to live with an attitude of expectation and confidence about what is to come. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, he was surprised by his superiors to be given permission to immediately pull his crew together and fly home back to the States. Which they did. They flew their planes across the ocean, and they arrived in Massachusetts. From there, they rented a car, drove all night long to western Pennsylvania, where Robbins lived. When his buddies dropped him off at his driveway just after sunup, he was rather shocked to see a big banner across the garage door that said, "Welcome home, Dad." And his first thought was, how did they know? No one had called them. He hadn't let them know. And everyone on his crew hadn't expected to be sent home so quickly. As he states in his words, "When I walked into the house, the kids, about half-dressed for school, screamed, 'Daddy!' Susan came running down the hall. She looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, and crisp yellow dress. 'How did you know?' I asked. 'I didn't,' she answered through tears of joy. 'Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd come home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us. So we were ready every day.'" That's the way we should be in light of Christ calling us out. In light of the day of the Lord. We should live every day with the spirit of expectation, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready? First of all, are you ready in the sense that you're born again in Christ? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You got to get through that door first, cross that threshold of salvation. Then you're at least ready in the total spiritual sense. But if you do know Christ as your Savior, are you living with anticipation, with expectation? Is every day on your mind that maybe today? I'll admit, I don't always live that way. I get up in the morning and on my mind is everything that has to be done today. Every deadline. Everything that has to be taken care of. But maybe 2015 is our year to try to every morning get up and think, maybe today. And I'm going to live my life today, not only with that expectation and that confidence, but I'm going to live as a product of the light. I'm going to live what I am in Christ, in goodness and righteousness. Let that be our goal. Father, thank you for your word again to us today.